Hello, Park Street. This is Ryan Gilmer. It's day six of Lent, and I'm happy to be joined today by Jordan Lance. Jordan, thanks for doing this. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
For people who may not know you, could you give a quick blurb on how long you've been coming to Park Street and how you got here?
Yeah, so I think we were 12 when I started coming to Park Street. On and off, I guess, through college and through different jobs. But my wife and I have been in Ashland for the last, well, we've been back at Park Street for the last 5 years, I think. Maybe 4 years. We have a son, Jonathan, who's 10 months old, who also goes to Park Street. So that's good.
He's not split off yet.
Yeah. He hasn't started attending Grace. So.
You'll have to teach him about all those schisms that happened back in the day. Well, cool. Well, it's, I'm like I said, I'm really happy you decided to join me to do this. Today's passage is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So, will you do the honors and go ahead and read it?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God."
Cool, thank you. Is there a place in the passage you kind of want to start a conversation, or a place that, I mean, besides, I guess, the beginning, we could start there?
So, when I was reading through this last night, I was, the part that my brain kind of focused in on, I don't know, there's a couple different things. but I guess the first thing is this whole thing about, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Have you ever read, did you read this kind of hyperlink to Numbers?
Yeah. I was like, he's going right for the snakes. So, yeah.
And that, because truly, like, when I saw that, I don't normally notice that, I guess, when I read this passage, but I went back to Numbers and I was like, huh, I don't ever remember reading this.
Well, there are a lot of famous, obviously John 3:16 is part of this passage as a famous
right.
verse. And,
yeah.
But the three verses before that is interesting. And Yeah, he says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And I really wish that John 3:16 was Nicodemus saying back to Jesus, snakes. I don't know no snakes.
Yeah.
But he did know about snakes.
Right. He knew exactly what he was talking about.
So do you have the Numbers passage?
Yeah, well, I did.
We can go back and read it, because you're right. It is a very interesting story. I think it's like Numbers 3, 4, 5, or 6, something in there.
No, it's Numbers 21.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, so this is a quick story. I can read this real quick. Or do you want me to read it?
Go ahead.
So this is talking about the Israelites. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived.
Yeah.
It's hard not to snicker at the...
kind of the way it's worded, I mean, like, the people complained, yeah, grumbled, and said, "Our lives totally suck. Yeah. What's going on?" You know, and so then God sent them snakes, and they
killed him.
Right.
And then they prayed for snakes to go away. He didn't take the snakes away. Instead, he told Moses to make a pole with a bronze snake.
Right.
And so when they got bit by snakes, they had to look at the pole. It's not something you remember reading, probably, because you just want to skip over it because you don't know what to do with it.
Yeah. So what are your thoughts, I guess, about the whole replica snake and this idea of, you know, Jesus saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up?
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to know what to make of it. Like, is Jesus just trying to? Is he just speaking Nicodemus's language, and, you know, Nicodemus knows about the story? Is he just using, you know, something that he knows that Nicodemus would know a lot about?
Yeah, I think that's a good observation to make. Is the first thing is, right, he's communicating with Nicodemus in a language that he would be for sure completely able to understand. I mean, he would have known this passage, and I don't know. I mean, a Pharisee would have known, maybe memorized, I don't know, most of the Torah. Like, he would have known exactly what was going on.
Right, right. So there's that, and it's like, does it go any farther than that? Does the snake story have anything to say about, like, how Jesus saves us, or, you know, the character of God, you know, with Jesus on the cross, or anything like that, or does it not? You know, I don't really know. You know, if I can ignore the violence of, you know, the story.
Well, that's the other side of it, right? Is, like, the people complain. They're in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a kind of surface reading of the passage seems to kind of justify some level of complaint, right? They're probably miserable. It's hot. They're without water and food. And they complain, right? Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, God seems to be a little bit heavy-handed coming in with the venomous snakes, you know, and killing them.
Yeah.
Which I can understand that kind of point of view too.
Yeah.
I think the other thing about that, this about the whole snake thing is, before this snake story, you know, obviously you go all the way back to Genesis, and there's another snake is first introduced as this seducer of human beings, and getting them to grumble, complain against God. So there is kind of these parallels that are going on, right? There are differences between the stories, but, you know, in the first Genesis story, the snake comes and tempts and succeeds. You know, really, human beings have nothing to complain about. They're in complete, you know, paradise. And then, you know, in the Numbers story, they're in the wilderness, which is obviously a lot different circumstantial situation. But it's like the people, there seems to be these parallels of, like, the people have sinned against God. They've lost hope in God. They've lost faith in God that their current circumstances will somehow work out. They complain. And I think maybe, you know, the wording of the story, you know, makes it sound like they're not, you know, it's just kind of like grumbling and complaining, but there's a deeper spiritual condition that they're in, mm-hmm. right? And I mean, they've rejected God, and they, you know, there's lots of points in time during the journey right through the wilderness where Moses is like, I can't deal with these people anymore. God's like, they've rejected me, you know? Mm-hmm. But then, yeah, the condition they have is they're bitten by snakes, and kind of humanity is bitten by, you know,
yeah.
Satan, the yeah. original, you know, force of evil and temptation in the world. And then the solution is also interesting in that God says, basically, create something that looks like a snake that's not a snake. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say you have to, like, do anything. You just, if you look at the snake, that's all it takes for you to be saved.
Right.
Which is kind of an interesting thing. And so, like, I think it's clearly Jesus is kind of saying, and the other nice thing I like about this is Nicodemus is, this isn't the last time we hear from Nicodemus in the book of John.
Yeah, I noticed
that.
Which
is awesome, because sometimes the stories happen and they go away and you don't know what happens, but Nicodemus comes back later on and there's indication that he, you know, listens to Jesus and actually kind of believes the stuff he's saying. But he starts off with saying, like, Rabbi, we all know God has sent you to teach us. And then Jesus, like, drops a teaching on him that he has no clue about.
Yeah.
And he's using, and he's saying, whoa, wait a second, like, you're, like, the top, the cream of the crop here. You don't know, you know, what I'm talking about, you know. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he gets to this part where he's basically like, yeah, I'm a teacher, but I'm also the Son of Man, and I'm going to be lifted up like that snake, mm-hmm. you know. And I'm sure Nicodemus probably had time to contemplate that, right, between the time that he interacted with Jesus here and by the time he saw him crucified,
right,
as to what is he talking about with the snake,
yeah.
and, like, what's this whole thing about, you know. And, I mean, I think he's clearly saying, like, he's clearly referencing his own death, you know.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm a teacher, but I'm also primarily, I'm more than that, I'm God, and I'm here not to necessarily just teach, but also I'm going to die, you know.
Yeah.
And my death is sacrificial, in the same way that when people looked at the fake snake on the stick, they were healed of their
right.
underlying spiritual condition.
Yeah.
When people look at me on the cross, you know, and they see what's going on, they're healed of their underlying spiritual.
Right.
There's a reconciliation that's happening. I'm here to do more than just teach. I'm here to die
yeah.
and to reconcile people, right? Back to God and back to each other. You know, it's...
Yeah, and like it's like the weirdest thing in the passage, but I think it's very clear imagery that Jesus is giving Nicodemus. Like as he ponders that later, I think, you know, he probably understands what he's saying. But I think when I read this passage in John, I resonate so much with Nicodemus, like, okay, what are you talking, like, you know, like, the first part is kind of like, you know, a man must be born again. Nicodemus seems kind of, I don't know, it almost seems to me like he should get that, like, he should understand what Jesus is talking about with that language.
Yeah.
Where he's just like, oh, what do you mean? Like,
right.
Can man go back into the womb?
Right.
Or, but then, like, as Jesus keeps talking, like, Jesus is very persistent and just keeps dropping things on him. With this kind of language that is, I think, is confusing, you know, you know, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. It's just like, the more I think about it, the more confused I get about what he means, you know?
Yeah. Well, it's to me, it sounds like Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, like, you know, you've read the whole Old Testament. You should be really aware that the right teachings are not sufficient to
mm-hmm.
change people or to change, you know, their interactions with God, right? Like, it's not like if we just found the right theology, all of a sudden we'd be different. He's like, you know, you need to be completely born again. You know, this Holy Spirit, you know, is what's necessary, you know, for people to change, you know, to be different. And he's like, well, how, you know, how is this possible? And then he starts talking about his own death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, the conversation is going from, okay, let's just see what kind of teaching Jesus has, to Jesus is like, my teaching is that you need to be completely different, radically different kind of person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how does that work? Well, I'm going to be like this replica snake that gets lifted up in the desert and I'm going to die. It's like, okay, how should that change me in any way? You know, it's like, you know, but it does play itself out more. The more I feel like I followed Christ through the years, the more I feel like when I'm fully understand, when I 10% understand the cross and what Jesus did, you know, it's like a click. Things click into place where it's like there is this spiritual kind of mystical, magical experience, right, that happens when you understand like what God has done. And it's like, I don't understand exactly the physics of how Jesus dying means I'm absolved of mm-hmm. my wrongdoings and we can be friends again, or, you know, we can enter into a relationship. But it's like, there is something weird about the cross that mm-hmm. like when you do kind of grasp a little bit about it, it changes the quality. Like, it just changes your understanding. It's not just another spiritual teaching, you know, do mm-hmm. this, don't do that, you know, give money or go to church or whatever it is. It's like, it's something different, you know? And I think that's what the mystery of the cross is that it does lead us into, you know, the weirdness of it, the brutality of it, the violence of it, the absurdity of it. It's all like just there, out there. And it's like, but there's something incredible about it.
Yeah.
There's a quality to it that I can't, that I understand it has, but I can't describe or grasp.
Well, yeah, I think that's kind of, I think that's what Jesus is talking about sometimes, where he's talking in this language, that, I don't know, it's kind of like either you get it or you don't. Like, maybe sometimes you get it more than other times, but it's really harder to find, like, what it is he's talking about, you know? Like, if you read this over and over again, it's like, it's really hard to explain what is going on. Yeah, the physics of it, or the definition of it. But it's kind of like, you know it when you see it, or something like that. So I don't know, but
yeah, people reduce the cross down to very quick theology of, like, you know, the four chapter gospel and all that stuff, which is good, you know, like God created, man sinned, Christ redeemed and restored, you know, like that all makes sense. But it's like, there's something else, like there's a way to understand that in your heart that just doesn't make as much logical sense to mm-hmm. me. Is it like, I can understand what I've been taught, but it's like, there's just a recognition of somewhere inside me that recognizes, like, whatever Jesus did on the cross, like, it really did change things and it made things different.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, at the end of the chapter, he's talking about back to Nicodemus. He's like, God didn't, you know, I didn't come here to judge, you know?
Yeah,
I came to,
yeah.
to, I didn't come to condemn, I came to be condemned. And, you know, then it's back on people, right? It's like, you know, people then have a choice, right? They can either stay in darkness, you know, and stay in their sin, getting bit by snakes in the desert or whatever, and staying in their spiritual alienation, or they can accept what I've done and come into the light and stop doing evil, right? And change. And that's the hard part too, is like, Jesus did this thing that's like, you can't really escape it. You know, you have to either accept it or deny it, I guess, at the end of the day, and figure out, like, I mean, that's a hard thing to consider and figure out, but you know, it is interesting that it's back to Nicodemus, and that's where the story just ends, right?
Mm-hmm.
Nicodemus doesn't respond.
Yeah,
he doesn't do anything. It's just all Jesus talking for the last 10 to 12 verses of the story.
Yeah, and it just fades out.
Nicodemus, like, doesn't say anything. He just goes home and, I guess, thinks about it. I don't know what he does. But, yeah, you know, like, again, and, like, later on in the book, you find out, like, he is kind of, it's amazing to me how people come away with in interactions with Jesus, they come away like just incredibly either amazed or just flabbergasted or
mm-hmm.
some kind of, they just like, they get flipped around. They don't, it's like, what just happened?
Do you think Nicodemus knows what he means? Like when he says, you know, whoever, I'm just wondering how he's feeling. Like whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Like, what does it mean to live by the truth? Or, you know, like, things, that's a longer discussion, I know, but it's like, Jesus uses this sort of language a lot, and, well, Christians use this language a lot. Of like, you know, it, and what does it mean? What does it mean to follow him? You know, it's not, I mean, he talks about it a lot, but I guess I understand the confusion of...
Well, that's, you're right, and it is confusing because most Christians, myself included most of the time, and many of us at Park Street, and many religious people in general are still operating under the Nicodemus, like, teaching methodology, right? You say a prayer,
mm-hmm.
it's the right thing, you do these things, you have three
yeah.
things you do, or five things, I think there's like five pillars of Islam, or whatever it is, it's like, you have these, this is how we express our faith, you do this, 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 and that's
yeah.
the main paradigm through which we view religion,
right.
is it's about us, you know, fulfilling certain tasks by which we feel confident that we're good enough to,
mm-hmm.
you know, have some kind of bargaining power with God wherever he is. And Jesus is saying, like, no, like, following me is completely different than that.
Yeah.
It's a completely different world,
right?
And it's like, verse 8, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's like, what is it? Like, you know it when you see it. You know, it's
yeah.
like, you can't explain what it's like to follow Christ outside of, you know, just doing it. And
yeah.
little steps over lots of years, like, figuring it out over time.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a formula.
Yeah.
It's not a do these five things. It's just not that at all.
Yeah.
You know?
It makes me feel, like, so conflicted, like, on the one hand, so comforting to know that it's I don't know, the mystery is, I don't know, is comforting somehow, that we're, I don't know, that God is bigger than all of that, I guess, and that his understanding is more, but then it's also so frustrating too, I guess. You know, it's
right,
both
we crave the just boil it down to the simplest,
yeah, just tell me
practical
what
steps
to do with that. Like, I believe you, but, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, so. This is just a quick observation about the snakes, again.
The snakes are definitely the coolest part of the story.
So, like, I don't know. I don't know if this has anything to do with it. But, you know, instead of God giving, you know, taking away the snakes, I guess, you know, he gives a symbol that people look to when they're bitten by a snake. So I don't know, does that, I mean, you think it has parallels to, like, I don't know, there's language in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus taking away the sin of the world, but, you know, is God still, I mean, we talk about, like, why is there all this evil, like, why is there still all this, like, sin in the world, and it's like, God's not taking it away, like, it's still there, you know?
Yeah.
But then we have Jesus to look to at the same time, and it's like, I don't know, I guess that's still where we're at, you know, like, the snakes aren't gone, it's just,
yeah,
you know,
well,
we still, there's this perilous state of, like, we could be bitten, or, like, you know, like.
Well, that's, I think that is the current, the more I've kind of considered this, I guess, there's, I think, a point later on in John where Jesus is going to say, you know, the hour has come for the ruler of this world to be cast out,
mm-hmm.
which is an interesting thing to say. Like, the idea that the world is, you know, Satan is called kind of like the ruler of this world. Like, the snake has deceived people. It's not just humans decided to sin necessarily. It's also that there's a force of supernatural evil, which is a whole nother, like, rabbit trail
yeah.
and can of worms of, like, especially with how Satan is, you know, been portrayed
right.
in certain popular, you know, media and religious circles or whatever. But the idea that there is somehow an oppressive force or person of evil, a spiritual being that oppresses us and keeps us, you know, to some degree in bondage is a very interesting concept to consider, even though it's not necessarily easy for modern people to readily accept that.
Yeah.
I think, to me, as I reflect on, like, my complete inability to get to really change quickly or just to say, oh, XYZ is bad, I should just stop doing that and start doing this. It's like, it's not that easy. To me, it makes sense to me that there is some kind of battle being forged, you know, with between good and evil in some kind of unseen place that I don't understand or see.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of that language in the New Testament for that too. You know, that the idea is not just, it's not just people sinning. It's that we're, the snake is still alive.
Yeah.
Doing what he does.
Right.
And the idea is not, you're right. That's an interesting observation that you made about, they don't just like go out and shoot the snakes, right? I guess it'd be hard to shoot the snakes and, whatever, 1200 BC or whatever, but like they don't get rid of the snakes, they create a anti-venom essentially, which is a little bit different to think about, you know.
There's a counter
measure to be taken, but it's not just like kill a snake, you know. There's a, you know,
I think it's kind of similar to you know, what everybody wants out of Jesus when it comes is, you know, hey, can you, like, usher in the kingdom, like the political kingdom that you know, like we thought you were going to, you know?
Right.
And
like right
can
away.
You make everything right for us, you know? Like, right. essentially root out the evil or make things good for us. And but he just doesn't do it that way. It's more of a, you know, I don't know, he lets himself be condemned and says it's enough, and you know, takes all that violence upon himself, and it's just it's a different way. Like, he shows us a different way.
Yeah. Cool, man. Well, I appreciate you joining me for you know, this period of, I guess, reading and reflection.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting, just the Bible, these stories are so well crafted and put together that it's just like, to even talk about it for a little bit, like, there's so many other things, you know, you could go into and reread and figure out and analyze and consider and ponder. But, you know, for the time we've had today to do that, I appreciate it. And thanks for being a part of it. And hopefully we can do another one soon.
Yeah, hopefully.
All right. Yeah. Thanks for listening, everybody. We appreciate it. See you tomorrow.